Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. Happy Lord's Day. I'm so glad we have a Lord's Day, and there's a church near our house that their big advertisement is, we do church on Saturday night so you don't have to come on Sunday. Okay, how about don't go on Saturday night either? Come here. That's sad to me. We want the Lord's Day together, so this is a great way to start. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then I'll tell you what we're doing this morning. Our Father, we come to you now doing our best to put aside the things of the world. It's very difficult because they press in on us. But we ask you with the help of the Holy Spirit to be with us this day, Lord, to turn our affections heavenward, to turn our thoughts to Christ, to attune our minds to the Word of God. We have many other things we have to think about in this life, but we always want the themes and the meditations of Scripture to be running through our minds, through our hearts. We want to be giving thanks always. We want to be praying without ceasing. We want to be meditating on the good things of your Word, and I pray that this morning would help us toward that end. Thank you for those who are here this morning to begin the Lord's Day meditating on your Word through the Psalms, and I pray that you would be pleased with our offerings of worship this day. In Christ's name, amen. So turn to Psalm 44. That's where we are today. And we're going to read a little. And I'll explain why in a moment. Psalm 44. For the choir director of the sons of Korah, a maskil. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have recounted to us the work that you did in their days. In the days of old, you with your own hand dispossessed the nations, then you planted them. You afflicted the peoples, then you cast them out. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command salvation for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will tread down those who rise up against us. For we will not trust in any bow, and my sword will not save me. But you have saved us from our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Yet you have rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and do not go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from the adversary, and those who hate us have plundered us for themselves. You give us as sheep to be eaten and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for no account, and you have not profited from their price. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a mockery and a derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my dishonor is before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the presence of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps deviated from your path. Yet you have crushed us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. But for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust. Our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. Psalm 45. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful scribe. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty, because he is your lord. Bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a present. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within her chamber. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall set them up as princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered from generation to every generation. Therefore the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains shake into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its lofty pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be shaken. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations roar, the kingdoms shake. He gives his voice, the earth melts. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of Yahweh, who has appointed desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts up the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Make a loud shout to God with the sound of a shout of joy. For Yahweh Most High is fearsome, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves. God has ascended with a loud shout, Yahweh with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The nobles of the peoples have assembled themselves with the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. And Psalm 48, great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. God, in her palaces, has made himself known as a stronghold. For behold, the kings assembled themselves. They passed by together. They saw it, and they were astonished. They were dismayed. They fled in alarm. Panic seized them there, anguish as of a woman in childbirth. With the east wind you break the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of Yahweh of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish her forever. We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. As is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go around her. Count her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces, that you may recount it to the next generation. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us over death. We're going to begin a little mini-series. Psalm 44, 45, 46, 47, and 48. And this mini-series is going to get me in hot water. And I'll tell you why. On Sunday nights, we've been making the case, the most extensive case that any of us will hear in our lifetimes, for the coming reign of Christ on earth. And some might accuse me of being obsessed with this subject, not to my face, of course, but maybe inwardly. But the problem is that as we measure just how frequently The theme of the coming reign of Christ on earth occurs in Scripture. How frequently God's faithfulness to Israel comes up in Scripture, you can't get away from it. The only reason Christians aren't obsessed with this is because we've had so many generations of theologians telling us that all of this applies to the Christian only and not to the Jew that is going to be saved, that we have been programmed to think that, for example, the Psalms are all about me. And we get very, very symbolic with everything. I read a commentator that said, we should be warned not to find the millennial kingdom in the Psalms, except it's everywhere. And what's going to get me in hot water is that now we come to Psalm 44, and in Psalm 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, five psalms in a row, various aspects of the coming kingdom of Messiah are all highlighted. It is a little mini-series. And so what we're really beginning is a six-part mini-series in the Psalms. Today, we're just going to get our feet wet with all five psalms and try to grasp the big picture of the composite message together. I want you to get the scope and the flavor of these five psalms. And so we won't take a long time this morning. I wanted you to hear it all at once, though, and hear it as a unit. I think sometimes we read little bits of Scripture and not really put it together, so it's useful. So I'm just going to give each psalm kind of a title and walk back through it in very short form, just to get you thinking in this regard. Psalm 44 we'll call the Song of the Remnant. The Song of the Remnant. In verses 1 through 3, the faithful Jews remember the days of the glorious conquest of Canaan. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have recounted to us the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. You did with your own hand dispossess the nations, then you planted them, meaning Israel. You afflicted the peoples, then you cast them out. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, for their own arm did not save them. Those were the glory days, the days of the conquest. And in verses 4 through 8, the faithful, they remember that once they were in the land, that God used to defend them. He would defend them. In verse 4, you are my king, O God. Command salvation for Jacob. Through you we will push back our adversaries. Through your name we will tread down those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, and my sword will not save me, but you have saved us from our adversaries, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. You are my king, O God. Verse 4, God was Israel's true king in the days of the judges. There were times where God would defend them, and there were the few who believed that Israel had a king, and that king was in heaven, and they trusted him, at least in certain times. But then, as Israel, generation after generation after generation, turned farther and farther from the Lord, the psalmist now looks back to God's discipline, beginning in verse 9, yet you have rejected us and brought us to dishonor, and do not go out with our armies. You cause us to turn back from the adversary. And those who hate us have plundered us for themselves. You have given us as sheep to be eaten and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for no amount and you have not profited from their price. In other words, you're just giving us away. In verse 13, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a mockery, a derision to those around us. Verse 14, they're a byword among the nations, a laughingstock. Verse 15, the dishonor of Israel is before the faithful every day. It's kind of like, I'm associated with this nation and I'm ashamed of them because they have not been faithful. Now, he mentions the scattering of God's people, that God has stopped blessing Israel in battle. Either these are the original sons of Korah in David's time writing prophetically of the future, or perhaps a later generation of the sons of Korah writing in remembrance. In either case, the main theme is the scattering of God's people as they're humiliated among the nations. This was supposed to be the nation that was a magnet to attract others to God, and instead they're a laughingstock. But there's a remnant. There is in every generation a few who continue in genuine faith in Yahweh. Verse 17, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, and we have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps deviated from your path. But they're part of the bigger group. Yet you have crushed us in a place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. The faithful are just not enough. There reaches a point where there aren't enough of them. The majority of the nation is apostate, and so nationally they're crushed. The faithful appeal to their integrity, that they know and they declare to God, I could not fool you if I tried. We know this. We know that you are a God who sees into the heart. Verse 20, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. They're declaring we have an internal reality of faith because we know that you see our very hearts. And so it's pointless to try to be fake, to try to be religious. But the nation suffers. Countless millions will die. Verse 22, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then, in other words, those faithful Jews are pulled along into the tsunami of judgment that the unfaithful are taken into also. Those who die in faith, physical death, they're not being judged by the Lord. They're just simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. But with a glimmer of hope, expressing the deepest yearning of the true Jew, the one with genuine faith, the remnant prays for a future time. Verse 23, arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not reject us forever. Just for a little perspective, that is now, as of today, a 3,000-year-old prayer. It's an old prayer. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is sunk down into the dust, our body cleaves to the earth. Speaking of generation of death after death after death, rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of what? Oh, because God is a God of covenant love, your loving kindness. That's the only reason. That's Psalm 44, the song of the remnant. Psalm 45, we could call the divine Messiah King. The divine Messiah King. I'm going to walk through the psalm very briefly again, and I want to just point out some themes after I read through it. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful scribe. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor, in your majesty, and in your majesty ride on victoriously. For the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness, let your right hand teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces and stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a present. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within her chamber. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace. In place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall set them up as princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered from generation to every generation. Therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. You may have noticed we're not afraid to read large chunks of scripture around here. This is the Bible we're talking about. I'll never apologize for that. But I want to go through and just show you in Psalm 45 these themes that are eschatological in nature. They speak of the future. There's obviously the theme of the king himself. That one is easy because the king is spoken to and referenced in all 17 verses. He's the major theme. That's why I call this one the divine Messiah King. We have another theme, the virtues of the king. The virtues of the king. Verse 2, you're fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. You're blessed by God forever. He's powerful. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. He has splendor. He has majesty. Verse 4, he'll be victorious because he is truth. He represents meekness and righteousness. How can the king be meek? Now, the first time he came, he proved that. He knows awesome things. His arrows are sharp. Verse 7, he is righteous. He hates wickedness. He's been anointed by God with the oil of joy above all of his companions. On and on and on, so many things. The virtues of the king. And what is very clear here is that the king is divine. Verse 6, this is God the Father speaking, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Hebrews 1:8 tells us that's God the Father speaking. He is clearly divine, but over and over again, "You are fairer than the sons of men." Verse 2, verse 7, "God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions." He's clearly human. We have here the divine and the human Messiah foretold in ways that the New Testament helps us understand better, but it's certainly right there. So there's the king himself. There's the virtues of the king. There is the worship of the nations. The worship of the nations. Verse 9, "King's daughters are among your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir." These are foreigners. They're outside of Israel. Verse 12, "The daughter of Tyre will come with a present. The rich among the people will seek your favor." There's even a call to the Gentiles. "Forget your Gentile government and come to Christ." In verse 10, "Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people in your father's house." So there's the worship of the nations. There's a spiritual transformation of Israel. That's a theme here, a spiritual transformation. Verse 14, "She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter into the king's palace." You know what this sounds like? This sounds like Jesus in the parable of the 10 virgins, doesn't it? That 5 are prepared and they will enter into the place with the bridegroom. But this is the preparation, the newness of heart, the spiritual transformation. There's the theme of the glory of Israel. The glory of Israel. Verse 13, "The king's daughter is all glorious within her chamber. Her clothing is interwoven with gold." She will be glorious. And then there is the theme of future saved Israel. Future saved Israel. In verse 16, "In place of your fathers will be your sons." Why do we support the continued existence and survival of every Jew on earth, regardless of reference to salvation or not? Because from them will come saved Israel. That's what he says here. Your fathers are unfaithful, that's fine. I'll replace them with your sons, but I will always be faithful. Repeated themes. Psalm 44, the song of the remnant. Psalm 45, the divine Messiah King. Psalm 46, the dawn of a new era. The dawn of a new era. Psalm 46 is a song that I believe will serve as a comfort to saved Jews during the Great Tribulation. That they'll find Psalm 46 and be astounded that, unlike us today, it's wrong for us to try to take Scripture and compare it to the newspaper, because the next prophetic thing to happen is the rapture of the church. So you can't try to shove the news of today into some Scripture passage. That's a pointless exercise. But they'll be able to. Because look at verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains shake into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its lofty pride." Every sermon I've ever heard in my life on Psalm 46 makes this metaphorical and symbolic. That when the mountains of your life are quaking, and when the waters of your life are roaring and foaming, how about just real mountains and water? Because this description can be superimposed on the book of Revelation and some of the seal judgments. And this is exactly what's happening. It is a description of the Great Tribulation. These are all events described with an association to the Great Tribulation. They're often taken symbolically, though. But if you'll simply look up the verses that talk about the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Revelation 6 through 19, this keeps the serious Bible student from making the mistake of just quickly diverting to symbolism. Then we have a transitional time. A time that includes the return of Messiah King, the judgment of Messiah King, the beginning of establishing his reign on the earth. Psalm 46, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places on the Most High. You ever wonder what that river is? I've heard this made symbolic as well. Well, those are the rivers of blessing that God brings to the Christian, and we're just thankful for the cool waters, the cleansing of sin. And those things are all true, just not from this text. Joel chapter 3, Ezekiel 47, both say that from Jerusalem, after Christ returns, will be a river. And in fact, we're even told which direction it goes. Part of it goes to the east and part of it goes to the west. So when it says there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, what does that mean? It means in the city of God, in Jerusalem, a river is springing out. And if you read the description in Ezekiel 40 through 48, 47 in particular, it seems that that river miraculously starts as a very small trickle in the temple and becomes a raging river in two directions. Pretty amazing. And then verses 5 through 7 give confidence to the Jews that when Christ is returning and he's destroying his enemies, that they'll be okay. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She will not be shaken. God will help her when morning dawns. Who is her here? This is Jerusalem. The nations roar. The kingdoms shake. He gives his voice. The earth melts. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Just to put this in perspective, when Christ is returning and these the trouble on the earth will have happened for the last 3.5 years in particular, the earth changing, the mountains shaking in the heart of the sea. And right here in Psalm 46, there is a river that's sort of transitional. It hasn't exactly happened yet because Christ is in the midst of returning. So 4 through 7 is transitional. But one thing we should point out, when it says in verse 7, Yahweh of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our stronghold. If we could give an identification of who most rightly ought to be able to say these words, I would say it would be saved Jews in Jerusalem. When do you have saved Jews in Jerusalem suddenly? Because Revelation 12 talks about most of the Jews running for their lives for 3.5 years, being hidden away by the Lord. Why do you suddenly have a ton of saved Jews in Jerusalem? Well, a simple comparison to Revelation 11 shows that the two witnesses who have been preaching to the great irritation of Antichrist in Jerusalem, protected for 3.5 years, they are finally allowed to be killed. They're dead for 3.5 days. They're raised up, and they're taken up into heaven. And what happens? A great earthquake that kills 7,000 in Greek named men, meaning officials of Antichrist, and all the Jews in Jerusalem, the text says, gave glory to God. The four times that's used in Revelation, it always means got saved. So all of a sudden, that's who's talking here. Newly saved Jews going, oh no, this is terrible. What's going to happen? Come to Psalm 46. Oh, Yahweh of hosts is with us. Now the aftermath of the Battle of Armageddon, the new era. Verse 8, come behold the works of Yahweh, who has appointed desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts up the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted into the earth. In the earth, you're much more familiar probably with other versions that say, be still and know that I am God. And I understand that that verse is great on coffee mugs, on placards, on all kinds of things, and it's meant to bring a tear to your eye that when you're feeling bad, be still and know that I am God. Now, this is God speaking to people he just killed. You're dead, so be still. I have ceased to make war. Why? Because I have no enemies left. I killed them all. Context, context, context. And remembering that back in Psalm 44, they sense that God is not with them. Psalm 46, 11, Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Repeated again from verse 7. Psalm 44, the song of the remnant. Psalm 45, the divine Messiah King. Psalm 46, the dawn of a new era. Psalm 47, the glorious reign of God on earth. The glorious reign of God on earth. Do you see how this is progressing forward? Now the celebration begins. The long-awaited time that Isaiah predicted arrives. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this." Now, we can take Psalm 47 all in one chunk because this is a song of glorious celebration. This is party time. Just imagine all injustice, all evil and wicked people, all wrong, all things that bring pain into our lives, gone. There's no way we can wrap our minds around that, but Psalm 47 tries to help us. "Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Make a loud shout to God with the sound of a shout of joy, for Yahweh Most High is fearsome, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves. God has ascended with a loud shout, Yahweh with the sound of a trumpet." By the way, this is not God going up into heaven, ascending with a loud shout. This is ascending to Jerusalem, ascending to the throne. And the trumpet is always associated with the arrival of God. "Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The nobles of the peoples have assembled themselves with the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted." And there's no way for us to really wrap our minds around this, but just picture in a very small sense that you go online and you go on social media, or if you still watch news on TV, or if you still one of the one or two people who still read the newspaper. I still read the newspaper, so I guess I'm in there. And you find out Washington, D.C. has been leveled, and in its place, the armies of God have arrived. Christ is setting up a government. What would we do? Would you say, "Oh, that's interesting"? We'd jump in our cars and start driving. We'd take a plane. We would get there. This is going to be worldwide, though. And Psalm 47 kind of helps you know what to do. What do you do? Do you go, "Yay"? No, this is clapping your hands. Don't stop singing. Who knows how long that party's going to go on? Don't make the mistake of spiritualizing this or saying that this means that God is on the throne of the universe right now. Nobody argues against the providential sovereignty of God over all things. Nobody argues that. But is Christ king over the earth right now? No, he's not. And that's not a denigration to him. It's just not time. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But don't spiritualize this, because look at the earthy elements here. The peoples, the nations are celebrating. Verse 1, God is ruling on the earth. Verse 2, God's ruling the nations, not in some invisible providential way that can't be seen, but actual rule. I heard recently a theologian say that it's wrong to deny that God is ruling over the nations right now. We don't deny the sovereignty of God, but is he ruling in Nigeria right now when Christians are being murdered? Is he ruling in our nation? I don't think so. Because, you know, we're not super smart, but we're not dumb either, and I'll bet we'll know when Jesus is reigning. I'll bet that will be fairly obvious. It's very earthy. People are singing in verse 7 to the king who is on the earth. Verse 8, the presence of the king on his holy throne. Where is the throne of Jesus Christ? People say, "Well, he's on it now." No. He's seated at the right hand of his Father. He's on his Father's throne. He is on a throne that is not uniquely just his. His throne is called the throne of David. And that throne will be on the earth. Verse 9, Gentiles assembled with Jews before God. Earthy, earthy, earthy. Psalm 44, the song of the remnant. Psalm 45, the divine Messiah king. Psalm 46, the dawn of a new era. Psalm 47, the glorious reign of God on the earth. And Psalm 48, the capital city of the Messiah King. Capital city of the Messiah King. Gloriously, in Psalm 48, Jerusalem now becomes the centerpiece. Some of you have been to Jerusalem. I've been to Jerusalem. It's a really nice city. It's not the most spectacular city I've ever seen. It's not that big. I mean, you can kind of walk across the whole thing. It's on a little rock, basically, and there's a lot of people living very, very close to each other who hate each other's guts and would love to see the other one die. It's an interesting place. It's not the best place I've ever been, but it's going to be. Keep in mind that the topography, the design, the structure of Jerusalem will be radically changed. Isaiah 2:2, it will be that in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the head of the mountains and will be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Remember, right near the end of the Great Tribulation in Revelation 11, there's an earthquake and the city is split apart. What's that? Well, that's demo before you remodel. Jerusalem will be something to behold. It will not be the small, humble city that it is today. It will be radically transformed and yet gloriously familiar. Gloriously familiar. Psalm 48, Yahweh, great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth, meaning it's the highest place, is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. God, in her palaces, has made himself known as a stronghold. How ironic, if we think for a minute about Jeremiah's lament over Jerusalem after the attack of Babylon. Lamentations 1:1, how lonely sits the city that once was great with people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. That won't be the case anymore, because now no one will ever dare rise up against Jerusalem. There will be no more attacks by Hamas, no more attacks by the Iranians, no more attacks by the anti-Semitic people that seem to be growing like spores every day. Verse 4, for behold, the kings assembled themselves. They passed by together. They saw it, then they were astonished. They were dismayed. They fled in alarm. Panic seized them there. This is verses 4 through 8 is basically a picture of anyone who even has a thought. Hey, maybe I'll... No, I better not. Because this city is impregnable. And look what's coming back in verse 9. We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your what? Your temple. See also Ezekiel 40 through 48. See Zechariah 14, where sacrifices will be brought to the Lord. Gifts brought to the Lord. And now the psalmist takes an imaginary walk around Jerusalem, a metaphorical walk, to gaze at and boast of the greatness of this city. In verse 10, as is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go around her. Count her towers, consider her ramparts, go through her palaces, that you may recount it to the next generation. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us over death. Now compare this ending. For this is our God forever and ever. He will guide us over death. Compare this, go back to Psalm 44, verse 22. Psalm 44, verse 22. But for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And the prayer of Psalm 44, 23 is ultimately answered. Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake, do not reject us forever. That prayer is answered in Psalm 48 when Messiah comes and the new era of his reign on the earth. The song of the remnant, the divine Messiah King, the dawn of a new era, the glorious reign of God on earth, the capital city of the Messiah King. We have a precious time ahead of us in these five psalms, and I hope that you'll soak them in as we take the text at face value and see the grand hope of God's people, because as God treats Israel, so he will treat us. And so it gives us great hope. Let's pray together. Our Father, we've just taken a few minutes to just skim very lightly over the mountain peaks of these psalms, but they clearly paint a picture, they clearly tell a story. From death and despair to victory and vitality, we are just thankful, Lord, to be a part of your redemptive plan. We are thankful that we, as the Gentile church, have been grafted into the good vine. We've been grafted into the seed of Abraham. We have been allowed by your grace to participate, such that there will be a day when the nations around the world bring their praise and honor and glory to the King of all the kings, and we get to be part of that. And in fact, you've promised us that as the Gentile church, not only are we a part of it, but in our resurrected bodies, we will reign with Christ. We will be part of ruling this world. Subservient to the glorious nation of Israel, thankful for the capital nation with a capital city, with a capital king. We thank you, Lord, for these psalms. I pray that they thrill our hearts in the coming weeks as we consider them and look ahead. The Apostle Paul told us at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4 to encourage one another with these words of the future. And so I pray they would be an encouragement to us as we continue to seek you to be faithful in our present day, so that we may look to that glorious rest and relief of the future day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.